morning. College professor challenged the class with this question. Did God make everything there is? One student bravely answered, yes. Everything, young man? Yes, he did, sir. The young man replied. The professor responded, if God made everything, then God made evil. And if we can only create from within ourselves, then God is evil. The student didn't have a response, and the professor was happy to have once again proven the Christian faith to be a myth. Then another student raised his hand and asked, may I ask you a question, something, sir? Yes, you may. The young man stood up and said, sir, is there such a thing as cold? Of course there is. What kind of question is that, you dummy? He didn't add that idea. Haven't you ever been cold? The young man replied, actually, sir, cold does not exist. What we call cold is really only the absence of heat. Absolute zero is when there is absolutely no heat. But cold does not exist in reality. We have only created that term to describe how we feel when heat is not there. The young man continued, is there such a thing as dark? Once again, the professor responded, of course there is. And once again, the student replied, actually, sir, darkness does not exist. Darkness is really only the absence of light. Darkness is only a term man developed to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young man asked, is there such a thing as evil? The professor responded, of course. We have rapists, murderers, and violence everywhere in the world. There are those things are evil. The student replied, actually, sir, evil does not exist. Evil is simply the absence of God. Evil in the term is a term man developed to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. It isn't like truth or love, which exist as virtues like heat and light. Evil is simply the state where God is not present, like cold without heat or darkness without light. The professor had nothing to say. So, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Every day is special, Heavenly Father, in our lives. It's a day that we have no idea of all the things that are going to occur in it, but you do. It is a day to be redeemed and not wasted. This morning is a special day of worship, Heavenly Father, for we celebrate the communion this morning. We examine some things in Scripture. We're reminded once again why it's faith, how that it came about. So it's a wonderful morning of worship, studying the Scriptures, participating in communion together, and then fellowship together. And we pray, Father, that just everything we do this morning will be glorifying to you in your Son's precious name and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.
How great thou art, Psalm number 35. Number 35 in our hymn books. Would you stand with me? We'll sing all four verses.
Okay, let's go through some of the things we want to be in prayer about. First of all, immediately be in prayer for Estelle. She continues to need our prayers. And is there any personal prayers, anything we need to be in prayer about? Yes, ma'am.
My brother, I don't know if I told everyone, my brother's coming home in October. Yes. And my sister-in-law is going to fly. She's going to try to get on Space A military flight starting Wednesday with her two children to come back to the States and spend some time here before we go.
Good. Where will she fly into or be?
Atlanta. She's going to leave from Diamond.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good. We'll be in prayer for connections and in safe flight. Will she be flying with all the children?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Be in prayer for everybody around her on the plane. No, just kidding.
Their dog is flying in on Tuesday.
Well, Jerry will pick up the dog for you. Well, okay. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Last week I told you about a wonderful lady and husband in Conway that on our daily tapes, meaning they listen to all the tapes and just love what we're doing and see it clearly. Well, the doctor there that did the examination may have overstated the panic button. Not sure what's going on yet, so it's not completely over, but doesn't appear that Susan Crunkleton has her whole body ridden with cancer as first stated. People are so funny. Mitch was, they came in to worship with us. They tried to make it in Tuesday night, but anyway, we're here Wednesday night and had a wonderful time with them. And I'll be talking using it with their permission. This is what happened between them last Wednesday when the doctor told her that she was her whole body and maybe 6 months to live. That's what the doctor told her. And what happened between Mitch and Susan should happen to every married couple every now and then. It's the bonding of things, the setting up some new priorities and new things and just what's really important in life as far as their marriage is concerned. But it may not be that nearly so severe. And several different people have told Mitch, well, you ought to sue the doctor. And he said, sue the doctor? I'm just happy maybe he was totally wrong. What do you mean sue him? I don't care. And we'll all learn by it. But that's what kind of guy Mitch is. And so she went in for an all-day test Friday, and won't know the results till next week. So be in prayer for the Crunkletons, for Susan and the entire family at this time. And so she has so many other problems anyway with her eyes and different things that she has problems with. So be in prayer for them. Tisha's sister-in-law, Alta, is now at the point now where the doctors and all are deciding what is the course for the cancer in her body. It's the kind of cancer that just grows rapidly. In a matter of a month, it could be as big as your fist, real big, and it just that big, and over her body. So decisions are being made, and that's where wisdom is going to be. So let's be in prayer for Lonnie. That's Tisha's sister, her brother, and her sister-in-law's husband, and the family, and wisdom on what to do. And there are just different courses of action that can be taken, and so we'll pray for wisdom for Lonnie and Alta as they make the decision, and then for the entire family in that respect. Let's see. There's so many things. Is anything else that you know of that we need to be in prayer about? Anybody have anything? Be in prayer. We take it normal, and it is a normal thing of life, and I know that. I'm old enough to know that, but be in prayer as Larry continues to prepare to give birth, and just the development and all the healthy, the things, the normal healthy things that occur in the pregnancy period. My mother said the only thing she prayed was that we would all be normal, and we all kid her that none of her prayers were answered. And so just be in prayer for Larry and Brian at this time. And continue to be in prayer for one another. You don't say it, but I know and you know that at various times in our lives, every one of us have various battles and things. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. Wes Tuttle's always in a battle. He's always coming in and been beat up by the world a little bit. So please be in prayer for Wes and his family, and be in prayer for myself and studying. We talked a lot about Job, but people, I'm just seeing so much. You're going to love it. You're just going to love it. We're not going to spend forever. Just going to put it down and get a grip on it. And then from Job, we'll go into Romans, because Romans answers the questions asked. The whole Bible does. But Romans is written to answer Job. So after we finish Job, we'll do the book of Romans on Wednesday night, and that'll be coming up soon. Got a few things to do with SAD on Wednesday night, and then we'll do that. So just be in prayer in regard to the study. I'm really enjoying the studying, and just thank you so much. We have an humble assembly, but I thank you so much that I can sit there and let him just open up things and see them. So let's be in prayer for one another in that respect. Okay, I've dropped hints. Now it's going to be more than a hint. It's a plea. What comes after a plea is I come right up and appoint. So if there's one or two, a couple or two people, one person that wants to, I'm going to use the word burden, conviction of the Spirit, lead of the Spirit, in regard to missions. We just need somebody that will start corresponding, keep up with this stuff. I'd like to get a board over here with some pictures. And we can't let that drop. We can't let a missionary outreach drop. Just can't do it. I told God, not that we tell God how to do it, and you know better than that. But when I was a little boy, I knew I wanted to go into the ministry, and I just prayed. Please don't send me to the mission field. I'll support them all my life if you'll just let me be a pastor in America, but don't send me. And they eat funny food, and they dress funny, and they all this funny stuff that when they would come into our church. And I was there all the time, even as a little kid. Missionaries were in town. I was there at our church. And I would horn in an invitation as I got a little older to houses that would invite over the missionary. There I'd be. And I think some of them never figured out who I really belonged to. I was everywhere. And if I've seen one slide, I bet I've seen, I don't want to exaggerate, but thousands of slides. And, you know, here's the snake, and here's this deadly spider in our bed, and here's this food that we're eating that was crawling off the plate, and here's this. I just said, oh, God, please don't send me. I'll support them. I'll pray for them. But don't support them. Don't send me. So if you have any leaning in that area, would enjoy do some little corresponding and help them fix up a board on the missionaries. I'd appreciate it. Ian and Carol are getting ready to go to Central America this month. So we need to be in prayer for them. And John Hens told you a little bit about the Raleighs, a family that they support. I want to start getting some pictures and things of that family. And see what God opens up as far as a outreach in that respect. So please, if you just think about it, if it's something that you think you might want to give a shot, please let me know, and we'll get going on it. Get you in on the stuff. So we'll bear that in mind. The internet is just it's almost boggling my mind how many people listening on the internet. Got word from some people in Florida that didn't even know, and just a lot of people in different places are listening more and more. James wants to do more with the internet outreach, and so James and I have been talking a little bit and doing some different things with it. He's sending me some ideas over there, you know, for me to pull up and look at, so we'll see what happens in that respect of the outreach. So God is doing some wonderful things with our humble assembly, and I love it. So just bear these things in mind and be in prayer about them. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? One who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. One who has, after accepting Christ as Savior, walking in the Spirit in regard to giving. Not just people. when you get here, but we live in a check society, a credit card society, and all this type of thing. That's where you go into your prayer. It's where you make decisions. I always tell people, if you want to know what the priorities are in your life, at the end of the year, just take your checkbook and just look at that, and then take your credit card and look at where it's that is, and you'll see some of the priorities as far as your life's concerned that way. You don't have to guess. You just, there it is, in literal finances. So that's why I say faith is just, or giving is just a great demonstration of faith. Taking that related to the material world, investing it in the spiritual. Let's pray. We do not, Heavenly Father, regret this phase of worship. It's a wonderful phase of worship. There is no law of tithing related to it. There is no binding of gimmicks or pressure. It's simply a response to what you have given to us, a response to the leading of your Spirit. It is a wonderful way to utilize our political, economic freedom we enjoy in America and the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. It involves so many areas of our life. We do not give, Heavenly Father, with the intent that you'll bless us as though we're holding it against you. We do not give to impress you or to impress anyone. We give responding to who and what you are. Father, you have and are using this humble assembly in so many ways of getting out the truth. So we pray that you'll receive the offerings this morning and continue to do that. Continue to use us in any way that you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Either this Sunday or the first Sunday in September will be the end of our study in 1 Corinthians 11. So let's prepare ourselves in a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we have before us. Let's pray. The nation of Israel was endowed, Heavenly Father, with a great number of rituals and offerings, special days. The church is not so burdened. The yoke is very light. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, which is but a joy, and the communion service, as far as instituted assemblies. Father, we pray that we can grasp full understanding of why you gave us this one and none other. To see and understand the communion and how it can be abused, how it can be neglected, and how it can be correctly and in a wonderful way celebrated. Pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us this morning as we open the passages and study these things to see what we're doing. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, where we are in our study, communion passage by Paul, passing on the communion celebration of the Lord's table from the Passover to Jesus Christ in the upper room, where we have the last Passover and the first Lord's table. And now Paul passes it on to the church, unlike another ritual, baptism, water baptism, that so many use. And I have no problem with it. It's just not established or ordained for the church. My feeling on water baptism, if you're going to do it, then do it correctly. Water baptism is, unlike the communion service, is not necessarily for the body. It is for the community. And I've often contended that, for a long time contended that, if you're going to have water baptism, the baptistry should not be built in the church. It should face the street. It should be public. Because that's what it is. It's not, it's telling the public that this Jew believes that this man, Jesus, is indeed the Messiah. And when he would do that, he was ostracized from society. But he was not doing it to tell the community of the believers so much as he was doing it to tell the community of the unbelieving world that he believed that this Messiah, this man is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent by God as the prophet, fulfilling all of the passages of Messiah, King, prophet, priest, all the things that were said about the Messiah in the Old Testament. So I feel that if you are going to celebrate it, and again, I do not do it. I have done it and would do it. It's not a some kind of legal thing against it. It's just I don't think it's instituted for the church. But if you're going to do it, it should be public, not inside of a church and for believers. It really, if you study it, it's for the world. Communion is different. Communion should be done inside. Communion should be done among believers. That's what it's about, and that's part of what we're studying right now. The passage started off in dealing with the communion service and just how pitiful and how far away from the truth the believers in Corinth were. 1 and 2 Corinthians are atrocious books to outline. In seminary, you have to outline all the books of the Bible. And Paul just jumps around. He just follows the Spirit. And he just bounces around, and there's sometimes no connection. He just, okay, oh, by the way, there's this problem. Kind of like sometimes you wrote a letter. Oh, yeah, and then this problem. And then this problem. And then he goes, oh, yeah, but let me tell you some more about that other problem. And if you're an outline person, it's a tough one to outline. And in this, he's dealing with the Corinthians had so many problems, not unlike any church throughout church history. And they were just so adrift from the truth and what it was all about. It was about a communion with the Lord and communion with one another as an assembly, and they were not even close to communion with each other, much less with the Lord. And so that's what this is all about. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 1. Kind of get what this chapter is about and going into. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, this comes not of its own. This is one of the pitiful things about chapter breaks. You have to go back to chapter 10, verse 32. So let's read 32 and 33. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Wow! Don't offend the Jews, who are offended by everything the Greeks do. Don't offend the Greeks, who are offended by everything the Jews do. And don't offend the church of God, who some are offended by everybody. And here he says, give no offense. Don't do anything that would within the scope of living, that would give offense to Jews, give offense to Greeks, give offense to other believers. So just lock yourself in a closet and stop living. Just as I also please all men in all things. Now, that sounds rather wishy-washy. Charlie Brown tries to do that. What this is dealing with is you've got to go to Galatians chapter 5, where you have the fruit of the Spirit listed in 9 of them, not all of them, but 9. And he says, against such things there is no law. You do the fruit of the Spirit, you offend no one. There is no law against love, joy, self-restraint, all the things, self-discipline, all the things that are of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what you have to pull that together with this. Now, verse 33, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Now, my own profit. All right, what he's dealing with here is that they were giving Paul money. The church structure in America and in the world, really, but in America, is not at all, as much as we like to think everybody's biblical, it's not at all biblical. It's political. We structure our church around the structure of taxation, corporation, getting your tax exemption, getting all of this stuff. The state has really designed it. In most cases, when you go to and this is not anything about me, I'm just talking. But if you call in a plumber, you call in, Jones Plumbing, and here comes George out to your place, and he fixes your plumbing, you write a check to him. You go to the dentist, you write a check to your dentist. Well, that's the way the church was designed. You gave to the pastor, and then he dealt with it. You didn't give to a church. But we govern ours by the state. So that we set it up the way the state will make everybody happy. You get tax exemptions and all of this kind of thing, and you satisfy corporation laws. The government has designed most of the church structure in America. Just not in the way that the Bible is designed. But they gave him money, and so he was thankful for it. But he's not there for his own gain, and that's what he's dealing with there. Now you come from that they may be saved. Now, look at verse 1, coming off of that. But by the end of verse 33, that they may be saved, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, what is he dealing with in context? Desiring that all be saved and none perish. None should have a wasted life in time or eternity. So that's what he's dealing with in context. Be imitators of me, because what I'm about, what my money's about, what the profit I gain is about, is not about that. It is about that many be saved, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And what is Christ's desire is that all be redeemed, that all be saved, and all be in harmony with God. So that's the being an imitator in context. The issue is how. How is this about come about? I plan on reading this. It's in my notes. Driving to church this morning, I listened to a station, they have music and after music. They go to some church, and I like to hear what he's going to do, some big church in the Dallas area. And he was dealing with being imitators or being sanctified, being mature. And so, okay, let's see what he's got, because I knew I was going to touch this, be imitators of Christ. How are we going to do that? And that's what he was dealing with in his series this morning. And people, he actually made fun if you think you're going to do it just by faith. Then he made fun of those who are going to do it by all flesh. Works. What he said was, you got to do your part, and God will do his part. And your part was not faith. Your part is working hard to live that good life, and then God will see that you're working hard to make a good life, and God will come into your life, and you'll be transformed. People, that's evil. That's a false teacher. I don't even know the man, so I'm not calling anybody by name. Don't even know his name. That's what we're seeing on Tuesday night. We're studying false teachers and how to identify them. False teachers are not the Mormons and the Muslims and some little cultic group and some little group that's teaching some weird things. Somebody stands up and tells you to add works to what God is doing. Add human effort. It's a false teacher. But he made fun. Oh, there are people, he said, that believe it's by faith, and you just sit there and God will do it all and you do nothing. Doesn't understand faith life. It's not what we're saying. Wasn't making fun of us particularly, but that's not what. Now, maybe there are people that believe that. But if you walk by faith in the Spirit, you will not just sit still. We studied that. How then are we going to do this? How are we going to be imitators? In Ephesians, Paul exhorts us to be imitators of God. And there the context is what? Walking in love. That's the context there. Walk in love. In 1 Thessalonians and in Hebrews, it's very important. This is not about this. We're going to do communion. But in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews, you're to be imitators of God. Imitate those who, in suffering, continue to walk by faith to glorify God. They're suffering, but they're going to continue to walk by faith. Abraham, all these people walked by faith. They kept walking by faith. In spite of the horrible things that were going to happen. And Abraham and people in the Old Testament were walking by faith of things that haven't occurred yet. But it changed the way they lived. That's walking by faith. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul really goes into being transformed. Where he just right out tells you, the Holy Spirit transforms you. You walk by faith in the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Your Lord is the Spirit. You walk by faith in Him, He transforms you into the image of Christ. That will give you this desire that all should be saved. I don't know when the last time you witnessed. It's none of my business. Walk in the Spirit. He will lead you. He will lead you. I was in a gym just yesterday. This is not anyway bragging. It's just to share with you how easy it is to happen. Had the opportunity to witness to two people in the gym. Day before that, man came up to me and said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, we just want to tell you, God really blessed my son, or my daughter decided to marry this guy." And I went, "Oh, no." And he laughed, and we started talking about it. And I shared with him this our deal. I said, "You got to marry?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, I shared with him this deal of not building their marriage on trust. And boy, you should have seen his face. "What?" And when I explained how trust is our weakness and depending on God, and God gave us love, he really liked it. Someone gets getting some tapes today and take to him, and for him and his daughter. But it's easy. You don't have to make a nuisance of yourself. You just have to make yourself available to the Spirit. He'll open it up, people. He'll open it up in so many different areas of life. He'll open it up. But just want you to see, be imitators of me in dealing with what? As I am of Christ, in wanting those to be saved. Verse 33. Now verse 2. "Now I praise you, commend you, because you remember me in everything." And that is the giving of money and all that is needed for his ministry. And I thank you. Maybe I don't thank you enough, but I thank you. I'm most appreciative. To get paid to sit at home and open the text and study these things and allow Spirit to open my eyes. It is something you're appreciative for. You never want to get to taking it for granted, or you deserve it, or something like that. It is something to be appreciative. So that you remember him, and they send him an offering. This isn't, Corinth isn't his church. He's an apostle. But they send him money wherever he is. They find him out and they send money to him through various ways. So they want to support him. And so in everything, in money, in provisions, in prayer, in encouragement. So Paul has a closeness to these believers in Corinth. They're wonderful in that respect. They got a lot of problems. They got some good too. All right. "And hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now, verse 2, along with verse 33, could get very dangerous. Let me tell you how. So that you'll understand verse 3. You start praising a man. This is not just characteristic of today. This was characteristic of the first generation. "Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this. I'm of that." And today, "Oh, well, I follow this teacher. And boy, and this man, if he's not right, if he doesn't say it, it's..." And we follow man. We follow man. We get so stuck. We have tapes. We have videos. We have radio. We have television. So many ways to follow a man. You lose sight of truth. You lose sight of truth. Therefore, verse 3. "But let's don't get involved in man worship," is what that conjunction does. "You take care of me. You provide me with everything. You demonstrate your love. You demonstrate your interest and all these things. And you listen to things that I'm teaching you. But let's don't get caught up in man worship," is what Paul, that "but" is about. Now, many people will deny that they actually worship the person that they... But you just try to talk, say something against what they're teaching or something, and watch them. So this becomes very... And you don't want to do that. So look at the proper chain. "But I want you to understand, I'm not what it's about. I'm not what it's about." Look what he says. "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Now, when he says every man here, that's church. Dealing with the church. I don't have time to develop it all in context, but that's what that is. Now, he goes to another institution. "And the man is the head of a woman." Responder. Marriage in the home. Something that is lost in today in many marriages, and therefore, and I say therefore, meaning this is one of the problems. When I use that word therefore, over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. Got that in one of the Christian magazines that I get. And that's astounding. It isn't, because... If there's one thing Satan wants to do, people, if you're married, just be on alert. Be on alert. Satan wants to neutralize and separate every Christian marriage. He thinks that's a feather in his cap. If he can get Christians who are married to end in divorce, he loves that. Now, if you've gotten a divorce, don't get heavy on me. Just be thankful. I'll say these things to encourage those who haven't. But he wants to break Christian marriages. We live in a time when he's done something to men and women with this women's liberation and 50-50 in a marriage. It's not 50-50. I'm sorry. It's not 50-50. Very few men, ladies, have 50-50 at work. Most of them are told what to do by some boss. They're not in a boss. They're told what to do. And this just is a proper line of getting things done. Anyway, for a lot of reasons, he uses the man is the head of the woman in dealing with marriage, something, again, that is lost today. It's lost in a lot of ways. One, men are jerks, and one, don't know how to correctly lead, or two, they don't do it at all, or they slack in it, or they're overbearing in it, and that's bad. And on the other hand, many women today are very arrogant and don't want, I'm not under anybody, and not understanding. It's really interesting to me that a woman doesn't want to be under the authority of her husband, but she'll go get a job and be under the authority of some man at work and never think a word about that. I don't understand this. See? So it's a mind thing. And Satan has done a wonderful job with marriages in our society today, and the competition of the sexes and all this type of thing that goes on. And then he says, and God, look what he says now. This is important. And God is the head of Christ. Most people think lordship, the lordship of Jesus, that's the end. People, that's not the end. We have the lordship of the Holy Spirit to take us to the lordship of Christ, to take us to the lordship of the Father. Get a relationship with God the Father, people. In your prayer, in your faith, in direction, God is the head of Christ. That's the humanity of the Messiah, Christ being the Messiah, the Anointed One. So you got the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ to the Father. Now let's jump to the study of communion in verse 17. Verse 17 through 22, personal. What's going on in Corinth? What's going on in the Corinth assembly? And by the way, in many assemblies in America, maybe not in the physical disruption that's going on, but spiritually inside their head, exactly what's going on. So let's just kind of read it. It's been 2 months since we've even done this, but a long time since we've seen the whole passage together. So let's just quickly read, and I'll try not to make commentary, and see what's going on. Verses 17 through 22, what's caused Paul to bring all of this together? But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Now, you already know where that comes from, verse 2. I praise you. I thank you and I praise you that you support my ministry. And that's good. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, note that they're coming together. But that's not the end. I dare say that most assemblies in the world on any given Sunday have nothing to do with truth. The power of the Spirit. Nothing. And I mean most across the world. So coming together, a lot of Christians say, well, I would go to church. Well, big deal. You're probably better off staying home in bed. Now, don't you do it. It's better you come in the power of the Spirit than do that. But just because you made it here, you don't get a gold star because you made it. All right. Not for the better, for the worse. I said I wasn't going to give commentary tonight. Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Meaning, they're just divisions. Those who believe this way, those who think this, those who that. They're little cliques. We're too small to have too many cliques. But a lot of churches have their cliques, and you know it. You walk in, you can read a clique. And so they have their own little divisions, and they cause problems and divisions among them. A little gossip, men and women, little gossip, little talking, little running down, and a lot of different reasons for it. There are different ways. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. In other words, that's one of those kind of things. Those who walk by light reveal that those who are walking by darkness are walking in darkness. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet, now therefore, that particle conjunction takes, right, there are factions among you and there are divisions among you, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay, this is an assumed. They're going to have the supper. They're going to have communion. This goes back to Acts. The early church met. Prayer, singing, communion, study of Scripture. Over and over and over in Acts. That's what they met for. So this was going on. Therefore, when you meet, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, now what they would do, like we're going to do afterward, now, see, we don't make it a part of this just to protect us. I just said, let's don't do this together. Let's just make up two different things. But what they used to do is have what we're going to do eating, they'd make it part. Like when Christ was eating a supper, he was actually eating a supper, the Passover. I mean, they were actually eating. And so it was part of the whole service. So that's what people were doing. They were trying to imitate the Passover and eating and have the bread and the cup and all of that together. No, you don't want to do that. But anyway, in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. Now, this is not a message to feed the poor. This is not a message of anti-drinking. It doesn't even go into that. It doesn't even make editorial remark about getting drunk. The point is, you come and you get over there in your little table, and you brought all your food. We brought your own food, like we brought food here, but we share it with everybody. But let's say you brought food and you go in there. No, I brought this. This is mine. And we all did that. And people like Jim Passmore and I, who didn't bring anything, we stand there and we don't get to eat anything because we didn't bring. And what would you self-righteously say? You should have brought something if you wanted to eat. You should have brought it. Makes good sense. Individual responsibility. Ah. You wanted to eat, you should have brought it. See? Well, he should have. He got home. He got a wife, he can fix his. I got an excuse. Okay. Now, just having fun. So, in your eating, what they would do, this group over here, they'd sit at their table, pull out their little wine jugs, pull out their sandwiches and their food, and they're just having a great time. He's not talking against drinking, and he's not talking against the. Just they're doing, and here on this table over here, they don't have anything, and they're poor. They just didn't not stop and get something. They don't have it, and this table over here is just having a ball. If they shared some of their wine, they wouldn't get drunk. Neither would they get drunk. They'd all have enough wine, and everybody would have enough. See, but that they're not doing that. And one is hungry and another is drunk. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink? Look, if you want to eat that way and you want to drink that way, stay home and eat and drink. Come here afterward or go home afterward. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Is that what you want to do? You want to shame those people over there? What are they going to do? They're going to get up and walk out. They're going to leave. They've not seen His love. They've not seen communion. They've seen selfishness, thoughtfulness, thoughtlessness. And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Because you've come together and because you have the communion, I praise you not. Now, verses 23 through 25, the communion. And we've dealt with this, so let's read it. 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. I received it out in the desert, you recall. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we saw why betrayed is brought up here, among other things he could have said, took bread, what the bread meant. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, picture of the death on the cross, and said, this is my body, which is for you, for your benefit. Do this in remembrance of me, the partaking of the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. This is after the Passover. The bread is for everyone. The cup is for the church. And the Passover is over, and now we go to the church. Don't do that. You scare me. Larry just went like this, and I'm like, don't do that in here. Scare me to death. I'm going out the back door. Jim, you're a doctor. You have to stay. In the same way, he took, those of you who are tapers, she's very pregnant. All right. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, so it's after the Passover and for the church in the church age. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we studied the new covenant in the blood quite extensively. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. No time frame, people. No time frame of how often. Some people do it every time they meet. That's fine. They're not right or wrong. Some people do it once a week. They're not right or wrong. We do it once a month. We're not right or wrong. As long as you do it. You do it enough, you can have this understanding. Okay. So, verse 25, this is my cup and new covenant blood. Do this all you do in remembrance of me. Now, verse 26 and following deals with the people again. We go back to the local assembly again. It deals with the taking of communion. Verses 17 through 22, what's going on in Corinth? How they're really demonstrating they're not in the Spirit. Verses 23 through 25, the communion. Verses 26 and following, the taking of the communion and how it should be done and the order of things. So let's take a look at that. And this is where we left off, is in this section. For as often, no time frame, once a week, once a month, every time you meet. Nobody's right, nobody's wrong. As you eat the bread, it represents the body of Christ, salvation 1. And drink the cup, salvation 2. Spiritual life. So the bread is our eternal life salvation, and the same pattern is our Christian life. Now, eat and drink. They are a demonstration of faith. And this is a reminder that we're saved by faith and we're going to live by faith. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Note the oxymoron here. He's dead, and he's going to come. People who die don't come back in just the normal flow of life. They don't do it. Houdini said he was going to come back, and he hadn't come back. Not going to. But yet it says here, he's dead, and he's going to come. See? It means he's alive. Doctrine of the resurrection. He's going to come back to earth, that's a second advent. In our study in John, that's that. That's the after the 2 days. Remember, he delayed 2 days to the number of the church. So this is after the church, he's going to come. Second advent. People, we look forward to that. Now, watch this. The believers of the Old Testament, especially you get this in the book of Hebrews, they lived, so let's put up here, the believers. We'll put believers of the Old Testament. What were they looking forward to? Now, they should have been looking forward to the first advent, but they skipped over the first advent. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. But they were actually looking forward to what you and I understand as the second advent, when he will come as Messiah King to rule. Now, what's going to happen is there's enough passages they should have been ready for it, but they missed the first advent. But they were looking forward to the establishment of the kingdom. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what they were anticipating, his coming. From Abraham on, read Hebrews 11, a great chapter in this. It governed their whole life. Finance, marriage, who they'd marry, and all these types of things in their life. He's going to come and establish this kingdom. Now, here we are in the church, the New Testament, and guess what? We're doing the same thing. We're looking forward to the same thing, His second coming. We're looking forward to the establishment of this kingdom. We're looking forward to all that God is going to do. So, there are two aspects of His coming. First of all, calls the church up, but He doesn't really come back to the earth. Christ never touches planet earth during the period of the church. He left just before it started. It will be terminated before He comes to the earth. So, we're looking forward to this. So, it's really powerful what's going on. Now, know what it says. You proclaim His death until He comes. One, remember Him. So, it's a remembrance. Remember His love and the cost of His love, the benefit of His love. Proclaim His death. Claim His death. And that's what you and I are for. We are here to proclaim. Job, no one can make man pure. The Old Testament, God says, I will and I'll do it alone. The Gospels is God doing it, sending of His Son. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, or the Word of God, because He's God keeping His Word. What's the church? We proclaim. This is one of the ways we proclaim. Proclaim His death until He comes. Three, demonstrating your belief in His death and in His return. By taking of the communion, what are you doing? I'm demonstrating, you're demonstrating, I believe in His death and I believe that He's coming. And I'm proclaiming that in this. And then fourth, remembering how to live each day, how to be restored from sin, how to enjoy blessings from God, walking by faith. Does all those things. Verse 27, therefore, or, so you don't miss it, with the result that whoever, any believer, pastor, deacons, anybody, eats the bread, salvation symbolizing salvation 1, or drinks the cup of the Lord, salvation 2, and this is present active subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't, up to you, in an unworthy manner. Okay, as to the bread, what's an unworthy manner? You're not even saved. You have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's unworthy. As reference to the cup, unworthy, out of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all. You may be very righteous, or self-righteous, very pious, but you're not in the power of the Spirit, therefore, unworthy manner. We studied all of this. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood, body of salvation 1, the blood salvation 2, of the Lord, making mockery of His death and of His return. You're making mockery of it. And the best way I knew how to get the point across, and it's crass, and if it offends you, I'm sorry, but there are two ways a husband and wife can make love, sexual love. One, really enjoying and making love with each other, and the other is just doing it. You're making mockery of both the marriage and of sex. And that's the way a lot of people do it. It's just do it. It's not a communication. Well, that's what's happening here. You're out of fellowship. And yet you're taking the bread, you're taking the cup, but you're not in fellowship. This isn't something that is spiritual going on in your soul. So there are two areas of being guilty of the body and the blood. First, with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, with others. That's in context. Two areas. One, with the Holy Spirit, and two, with others. You will discover that most often your fellowship with the Holy Spirit or absence of that will manifest itself in your relationship with others. What happened in James? Your faith is dead. Why? I look at you, I watch your assembly, and I don't even see His love demonstrated in your assembly. I don't even have to follow you home. I can see it right here in the assembly, the way you treat each other. There's no love here. So generally, when you're not in the power of the Spirit, it will demonstrate itself as a Christian in your relationship with others. Should we even talk about driving? No. Okay. Verse 28. But, okay, there's that but again. To avoid being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, that's what the but is going to introduce, to avoid being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, to avoid taking it in an unworthy manner, to avoid making mockery, let a man, that's a believer, examine himself to see if you are worthy of taking communion. Now, you examine yourself. This word is not synonymous with confession or repentance or any of these other words that some people like to make it. It's an entirely different Greek word. And the word means just that. You examine yourself. If you examine yourself before we take communion and you're in the Spirit by faith, that's it. Don't try to sit there and make more out of it. I'm in the Spirit. Fine. Boom. That's the end of the whole process. Okay. You examine yourself and you're harboring anger, jealousy, hate toward another believer, toward God, disappointment with God, on and on, whatever it is. Okay, I've examined myself in kapow. This is not the Spirit I ought to be doing this in. I need to do something about it. So that's examining. You discover upon examination that you're not worthy, that you're not in the Spirit, that you are harboring jealousy, anger, hate, bitterness, resentment, on and on and on. All the strongholds that we studied in our study of SAD. So you got all this going on in your head here, and you're not happy, and you're not this, and you're not that. So you discover you're not worthy. Three, you acknowledge it. You acknowledge that you're not worthy. Not a big, long deal. Just boom, real quick. Okay, I'm not now. Four, you repent. You repent that you're not worthy. You change your mind about it. I don't want to take communion this way. I used to illustrate it this way. You're going to a party. Everybody's going to have a great time. You got a bad attitude. Don't bring your bad attitude to the party. But don't stay home either. Straighten out your attitude. Well, I just have a bad attitude. I won't go. Well, there is another alternative. There is another one. There is one other one. You can straighten out your attitude and come to the party and have a lot of fun. Well, that's the idea here. Well, I don't want to be happy. I'm angry at them. I'm angry at my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, God. I don't want it. Well, then fine. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner. It's going to be some trouble. So that's the whole deal here. So you repent. Change my mind. I don't want to be here. Now, in spite of all of this, you're still not worthy. You've examined yourself, found that you weren't, that you were not worthy. You acknowledged it. You repented of it. You're still not worthy. Point five, boom. How do you get worthy? Go by faith in the Spirit. Let's go back to faith in the Spirit. He starts pouring in the love. He starts pouring in these things, and you're there. Now you're ready for the last phrase. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You've gone through all of this, and now you're ready. This is powerful. Verse 29. For he who eats the bread of communion, that's reminding us of how we were saved, salvation won, and drinks, cup of communion, that's remind us how we're to be filled with the Spirit, same way in which we were saved, by faith. And this is going to be, that is, here in an unworthy manner. He's got to go back to the negative now. You do this in an unworthy manner. You're not in the power of the Spirit. He eats and drinks judgment to himself. Okay, so now you're going to have the judgment to yourself. Passes sentence. The judgment passes sentence. If he does not judge rightly, referring back to self-examination, the body rightly. All right, let's take a look at the word body. There are three different bodies in reference here. Three different bodies in context. Yet for the eye that will see, they all have significance and issue at the Lord's table. First of all, there's the body of Christ. That's the bread. Secondly, there's the body of believers. That's communion with everyone. So first of all, the body of Christ, which we're all a member of the body of Christ, so we're in communion with Him. Secondly, the body of believers. And third, our own individual body. There are three bodies in context that are at issue here, the taking of communion. So first, failure to make proper assessment of what this entire meal is about. What's the entire meal about the body of Christ? It's the Lord's table. That means He's the host. It's the Lord's table. This is what it's about. So, are we in proper harmony with the body of Christ? Secondly, this is an issue for the entire context, the failure to distinguish the Lord's table and the meals of all of us here. Not sharing, not being in communion, caring about one another. In the Spirit, you care about one another. A new commandment I give you that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine, that you have this love for one another. So first of all, the body of Christ. Secondly, the individual body. You're sitting here, and that guy cheated you out of some money at work. And it's just eating. It is eating you away that he cheated you out of money. You know the bad news about that is it didn't bother him one bit. It didn't bother him one bit. But it's bothering you so bad. And you can't, you just come here and you see him at church, and it just, that's it. Well, guess what? You're not worthy. You're not in a worthy position. Yeah, but... No, yeah, but about it. Yeah, no. No. You're in an unworthy manner. Yeah, but they... No. It's not about them. It's not about them. It's about you. So, got the body of believers. And then third, your own body. The local context here, your own body. Examining yourself. Looking at yourself. Verse 30, for this reason, or therefore, inferential therefore, failing, in other words here, the failure to make proper self-examination and making correct action of faith, taking communion in an unworthy manner, therefore those who eat of the Lord's supper, as they are now doing here in Corinth, they're not examining themselves and they're not discerning the body and they're not taking care of their own selves, and it's demonstrated by the following. Many believers among you, not all, some of these believers did not make proper examination. This is their American mockery of this whole communion service, are weak and sick and a number sleep. This doesn't mean they've fallen asleep during class, during a service. They didn't fall asleep on their food and their face fell down and hit their food. That's not what he's talking about here, though that probably was happening. All right, very important. First, this is very important, people. Sick, weak, sick, and numbered. And I've heard preachers use this. This is not a judgment. This is not going to occur all the time. This is simply what is called, if you recall when we studied this, an ad hoc, A-D-H-O-C. What does ad hoc mean? Reflection on their situation. Ad hoc means for the particular case at issue without consideration of wider application. That's what's going on. I'll give you an example of what ad hoc means here. Ananias and Sapphira. We've not seen too many people in church history just drop dead in the assembly because they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they were giving. There'd be a lot of people dying. There'd be a lot of people dying. So what is that then? That's an ad hoc to demonstrate the severity of the situation. So don't expect every time this happens. That's why some people, there are those who can take the communion out of fellowship, unworthy manner, and they do not get weak, sick, or asleep, die. Well, wait a minute. It says here that you know. It doesn't say that this will happen. Be careful with your dogma, and be careful when preachers make dogma. This isn't a dogmatic statement. This isn't going to happen every time. It is dangerous to build dogma on passages like this. Very dangerous. Like this is going to happen every time. The word weak, the Greek word, means to be feeble. Some type of illness, loss of energy, even to the point of stress, anxiety, depression that we're studying. Sick means disease, stay at home, stay in bed. Spiritually sick is the context. Sleep. Sleep generally refers to death. Physical, literal death. However, Paul also uses this word to refer to just wasting your life. Wasting your time and wasting your life. You're like you're asleep during the whole process. Life's going on and you just sleep. You missed it. So it's used in both of those kinds of contexts. I think here it does refer to death, but it also can easily refer to wasting your time. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves correctly, rightly, we should not be judged. This defines which body is at issue, local issue. Which body is at local issue here? The physical body, ourselves. Ourselves. Make proper judgment of ourselves. If we're not in the Spirit, or we are in the Spirit. In this passage, no one judges the believer but himself. The pastor doesn't judge anyone. The deacons don't judge anyone. Nobody's set up to evaluate whether or not you're worthy. Many, many years ago, I went to a brother in church with this lady. I was in college and was interested in this girl. You do a lot of stuff when you're interested. And so, okay, I'll do a church trade. You go to my church, I go to your church. Well, their church, they had communion every service. So the pastor, the couple of deacons took me outside and just interrogated me. You know, are you really saved? And I did this. And I guess I satisfied them. They came in and said I could partake of communion and got to partake of it with them. And it was kind of funny. This was a small brethren assembly, and they held... They gave, I don't know if they still do it, because it's dangerous with all the diseases today, but everybody drank out of a common chalice. And it was real wine, and it came to me, and of course I'm used to grapefruit juice, Welch's grapefruit juice, all my life in my church I grew up in and in the church I attended at the time. And I took a drink out of this big chalice, and as I started to hand it to her, I realized it was real wine. I went, that's real wine. I started to take it back. She nearly died, because there's no humor related to things like this by these kind of people. You do not even know. And she was really offended. She thought I might die right there in the church. I'm serious. That was serious stuff. So, but you examine yourself. No one examines you. You examine yourself. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged. So we know what body we're talking about. But if introduces the progress. So this is what you got to do. Paul tempers. See what Paul is doing here in 31? People have this idea Paul's this rough, tough guy. He's tempering it. It's kind of like trying to be nice. So just encourage you. Evaluate yourself. And he uses the first person. Just to inclusive of all of us. Pastors will do that sometimes. Sometimes it's you. Better stop. And then sometimes it's we. But it's good to just, it's all of us. And so it's a customary thing. He uses the imperfect here of judging. It's a customary. We do this not just for communion people, but all through your life, all day long. All day long. But, okay, when we are judged. Verse 32. But when we are judged, now this time by God, result of not judging yourself properly, not examining yourself properly. This is out of love. We are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So it's just to get us in line. This is a straightening out of love. The Lord, God does discipline. It does not punish. There's a difference between punish and discipline. When you punish someone, you punish them for what they did, and that's the end result of it. You did this, you did punish. God does not do that. God disciplines. Discipline is with the future in mind. Punishment's with the past in mind. Discipline's with the future in mind. Be sure you get the Greek words and the concepts down. God does not punish. Why? That was taken care of at the cross. He's not punishing you. He's already done that on the cross. God disciplines with the ideal of the future. Get us to walk where He wants you to walk. Get you to be worthy to take communion so that it'll have a spiritual impact with you. So that's what's going on here. So please be sure you bear that in mind. So but when we are judged by God, we are disciplined by the Lord. So it's to get us where He wants us to be. See? So you self-examine. If you do that, it's just as beautiful. I learned the quickness of this. Go clean your room. It didn't take us long to learn. If we didn't clean it right, she's going to be right behind us looking at it. And then it's really going to be trouble. If she looks in and it looks okay, you got by with it. Under the rug and thrown under the bed and into this and all of that. And your clothes underneath the bedspread, all these kind of things. But if you don't even make that effort and she comes in, you're going to be there a long time. You're going to do a lot of work cleaning up that room. So this is the deal. So straighten it out yourself. And he'll come in and get you in that money. So God loves, God desires that the communion have a spiritual momentum in your life. God desires these things to happen. So, this is what Paul is talking about in verse 32. That we do not be condemned along with the world, because the world is judged in what? They are evaluated in the flesh. We're evaluated in the flesh. You don't want to be evaluated in the flesh. You want to be evaluated in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So this is the supper. Now, this brings us two verses which will close it all together in September and in this segment of our study. But let's celebrate the communion now. Any questions? Because this is the heart of what we've done. Verses 17 through 32. Any questions that I may have, and it's just putting everything together for you. Anything? Yes, sir.
When he says here, but when we are judged, what's a better word for that?
Evaluated. Looked at. I'm not afraid of the word judge, as long as we don't have. Often we think of law when we think of judge, and we don't want to do that.
Well, it gets kind of confused.
Yes, it does.
Use a word that
exactly.
Expresses.
That expresses what's going on.
Yeah.
And I would say examined. Let's see if I'm in the Spirit. I think examined would be a good one. Even better than evaluate, if examined. And he looks to see if I am in the Spirit or not, if you're in the Spirit or not. And if we are in the Spirit, he, of course, knows whether we are or not. I think that'd be a better word, John. Good. Anything else? Because this passage is so abused by so many people, preachers and churches and all kinds of things. And we just want to get a good flow of what we're about to do. Okay. Let's get ready to celebrate the Lord's table. Those who are going to serve. Okay. Jim, are you going to help John? Okay. Put Jim on the spot. What's he going to say? No. got a broken leg today. Okay. Well, I think we've gone through and you understand what we're doing this morning. I think most of you here understand the whole procedure. It's our custom. We do it once a month. And just to reflect, coming month, if we get out of fellowship, when we get out of fellowship, what do I do? Want to be imitators of Christ? Want to be transformed into His image? How do I do that? It's all right here. It's all right here in the communion. Just trust me. I do it. I do it all. All you have to do is trust me. And it is done. So it's our custom, everybody hold the bread until all have been served. Gentlemen. For I receive from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that all hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we may partake of it together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this all as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ and the 11 disciples left the upper room singing. So if you'll open to Isaac Watts' hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," on page 111, wrote this some 300 years ago. Still a powerful hymn, and looks at some of the things that we were looking at in regard to the communion, page 111. We'll sing all four verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passage before us that we've ate upon. We pray that you'll take the things that we've studied, nourish them in our spiritual life, Heavenly Father. We pray now that you'll take the food that we're about to partake, set that apart to the nourishment of our body. And Father, take our fellowship, our time of enjoying each other, and set that apart to our eternal remembrance and your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat.